So, but it's my privilege to welcome Dave Bonanno up as he shares, continues our series on spiritual gifts, and he's going to be sharing another gift today. So why don't you give him a warm welcome?
Thanks, Kyla. How you doing? Well, I'm doing fantastic too. And to know that our dear friend, a mentor to me for decades, is in this room today is a blessing. Thank you, Pastor Fred. You're a wonderful, wonderful man. And to see you back and out of hospital is just an absolute delight. For those that don't know, Pastor Fred is the founding pastor of this church, the visionary behind the village, the school, and the vision that we continue to follow is because he drew it in the first instance, and we believe it was from God. And I just want to honour you, not that you might receive the glory, but that he might receive the glory because there's an obedient servant in the room. I don't have to preach today because what's just happened is made my heart burst in my chest to hear those wonderful stories. And Zoe, I want to, this is again to do with Pastor Fred. Some 15 to 20 years ago, I was called up as an elder in the church. I was called because the pastor was away at the time. Can you go and minister to a lady whose son is in ICU right now? He's been involved in a car accident and he's dying. She was a parishioner here. And I felt totally out of my depth. Totally out of my depth. And so I rang Pastor Fred. He might not remember this. And we went up to Perth Hospital. And of course, he had his cross on. And he had a badge that said clergy. So we just got ushered wherever we wanted to go. We didn't have to wait on anybody or wait to sign in or anything. We just walked in. And I followed him. And we went into ICU, and there, sure enough, is this young man laid out with tubes and machines hanging off him everywhere. We said to the nurse, "Is it okay if we pray for him?" She said, "Absolutely." So we went around. I said, "Is it okay if we touch him and lay hands on him?" She said, "That's all right." She stood at the foot of the bed and watched while we prayed. Pastor Fred prayed a wonderful prayer of healing and deliverance and restoration. And I took the young man by the hand and I said those exact words, "If you can hear me, squeeze my hand." And he squeezed my hand. And I'll never forget it. The power of prayer. And less than 3 weeks later, he walked out. He walked out. You see, a healing starts in a moment of time. Sometimes we expect Lazarus to come out of the grave immediately, that moment. But many, many times, healing is a process. We have to wait on God. We have to expect God to be doing stuff. And I think God uses that to exercise our faith, to make us stronger, make our faith stronger, make our belief in what he can do, take it to another level. That lady's going to walk out. I've been asked to preach on mercy. It's a gift of the Spirit. There's many groupings of the gifts of the Spirit. One of them is what we would call the power gifts. There's nine of those, and that includes healing and tongues and prophecy and so forth. And there's another couple of groups. And one comes from Romans 12. So let's first open in prayer. Father, you are such a good God. You're such a good God. We praised you before. You heard our voices rising up. We believe that praise is an incense into heaven, and that you receive it and hear it and you delight in it. Father, I don't want to preach this morning that we might know more. I want to preach this morning that we might know you more. Lord, that you would receive the glory, that any insight that we come to this morning would help us walk and do the things that you're calling us to do. Make us bolder, stronger, more deliberate, more intentional, and more humble before you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' mighty name. So the definition of mercy is benevolence, forgiveness, kindness, and compassion shown towards someone who it is within our power to punish or harm or ignore. Mercy. Mercy is a cousin to grace. Its relationship is, do you know what a Venn diagram is? You get two circles and there's an overlap where you draw those circles. Venn diagram. Grace and mercy are kind of, there's a fairly good overlap of those two circles, but they're both different. We hear a lot about grace, but I've got to tell you, this is the first time I've ever heard anybody preaching about mercy. And I get to do it. So Romans 12 and 6 to 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let me first just say, our brother Dave McDonald spoke last week on encouragement, edification, lifting people up. It was awesome. It was awesome. Thanks, Dave. I want to encourage you in what you said. And next week, we have a person who I greatly admire in the faith. A couple, in fact. Why don't you guys stand up for a second, please? You know who I'm talking about. This couple have served God diligently in YWAM for 30 more years, I guess, something close. Yep. That's faithfulness right there. Because they're putting legs on what they believe in their heart. And they've done it faithfully. Not that they might gain any glory or anything like that, but that they might promote the name of Jesus to all the earth. So we're looking forward to next week, and I'm excited about being here to hear what you have to say. Yep. Speaking on faithfulness. Do you really know? No, sorry. Okay, so I came across, I was kind of thrown into this. I was supposed to speak on the 23rd of this month. And Stacy was going to be preaching this morning, Stacy Coward. And she ended up going into hospital suddenly with an issue that she had to get dealt with. And I suddenly found myself a few weeks earlier than I expected to be here. And so I kind of thought, oh, I've got to really get my head around this mercy thing before I get up. And I said, Lord, just give me give me a lead-in point. And that very day, as I was reading through some stuff online, I read about this. And it's from the book of Luke 15:4-7. And this leads in, by the way, there's three stories that in this section of Luke. The first is this, it's about the lost sheep. Then there's the story about the lost coin. Then there's the story of the prodigal son. Just the first bit. So Jesus is telling this to the group around him. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You've seen that picture of Jesus with the lamb over his shoulders? Great picture. And I always think of that when I'm reading this. Lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, who are safe because they've already come into the fold. But in this story, this guy leaves them in the open country. So here's the thing that I found online as I was just searching some other stuff out. Bit of wisdom here. In Luke 15:4, we read how Jesus spoke the illustration of the shepherd leaving the 99 to save the one. We can imagine it to be illogical, irrational, even senseless. I've thought that. You've got these 99 here. You're going to leave them in the open country to go and get that miscreant, that runaway, that deliberate act of disobedience, getting out of the fold or getting out of the herd. You're going to leave that 99 for that? It might seem illogical, irrational, and senseless until you're the one. I was the one once. I was the one that Jesus went and fetched, went and searched out because he loved me so dearly. Can you say that? Do you remember that point where you realized Jesus was who he says he is? Do you remember that point where you said to God, "I surrender. I want to get back in the fold. I want to get back with my brethren. I want to get back in your kingdom." Do you remember that? Because that's what the gospel's all about. That's what mercy is as well. So despite the definition I gave you up front, which sounds good, mercy's a lot deeper. A lot more rich. Mercy is from God, therefore it's part of his nature. And being merciful is being an act of God. So what does Scripture say about mercy? Well, Luke 6:3-7 says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." So here's the first point. We got a model. We know what mercy looks like, and we know where it comes from. So how do we attain that? We've got to spend time with the Lord. You've got to spend time with the Lord. In fact, if you don't spend time with the Lord, I would suggest there's two sorts of grace in the world. One's called common grace, the other one's called special grace. Common grace is common to everybody. Common grace is, it's just, you know what? Food nourishes us all. Sinner, saved. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. It's common grace. It's just, that's good for us. It's good for everybody. But then there's special grace. Special grace is this notion that salvation brings with it such inordinate blessings that we can't even measure them, we can't count them. It's really special grace. It's above and beyond anything else that common grace delivers to us. So we know we can be merciful and we have a model of mercy. In Matthew 9:13, I love the way this starts. Go and learn what this means. This is the scripture. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Since this was written to a culture that basically sacrificed lambs, goats, all kinds of animals, doves. That was what they did to try and find relationship back with God, to atone for their sin. And here's Matthew saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So before we go to talk about mercy and grace, we really have to understand justice. Why is there a need for mercy? Why is there a need for grace? Let's have the next slide up. Justice is God giving us exactly what we deserve. You live in rebellion, you get the recompense for the rebellion. Now, we love justice, don't we? We love it when a crime is committed, the criminal is caught, and he faces justice, or she faces justice. I have to be really honest with you. I have to be really honest with you. I don't know if they can get saved again. I don't know. I wonder if they are just beyond salvation. The wickedness that I've heard. I mean, we think someone steals a car is pretty wicked. Someone breaks into a home is pretty wicked. Someone bashes somebody, pretty wicked. I won't tell you what these people have done. But the wickedness is of such a depth. I wonder, is God's grace big enough, deep enough? I think it is, but it's a stretch for me. But justice, godly justice, is another level altogether. If worldly justice expects something to happen to these wicked people, godly justice surely must be levels above that. God will give us exactly what we deserve, because you know what? Just like any other virtue, the virtues that we hold here, they're not just some ethereal nonsense that we've made up. These are the very attributes of God. The very nature of God is in every one of those virtues. God is peace. God is joy. God is just. So his justice is way above anything we've got in any of our institutions here on this earth. He will give us exactly what we deserve. Exactly. Perfect justice. But then Psalm 51, 1 and 2 is a prayer. It's David's prayer after sinning against God and man. Here's a guy that lusted after a woman, and so that he could have his way, he decided to send her husband off into battle and put him in the front line, knowing that would be death. That's King David. Good old King David. That's horrendous. Horrendous. But you know what the difference is? He knew it too. And so he prayed this prayer: have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's David's prayer. I've prayed that kind of prayer. Have you prayed that kind of prayer? Well, you know you've really messed up. Really messed up. And you know what? God is merciful. And he does. He does blot out my transgressions. He washes me thoroughly from my iniquity, and he cleanses me from my sin. Hear a lot about don't judge. Don't judge unless you be judged. But I think God's given us a brain to judge with. We make judgment calls every day of the week. I think when we judge, we should do it righteously. But I hear a lot of stuff going on in the world today. The people that tell me that I shouldn't judge are the most judgmental. In fact, I would call the new religion of the world the religion of tolerance. Just put up with everything. Just accept everything. Just don't push back. Don't give an argument against it. Just, just bow to that. And I think that's a dirty lie. But it's become a religion. You would have seen what happened to a Christian man who just was offered the job to be CEO of Essendon Football Club. He decided the right thing to do was to walk away from the football club. God bless him. So let's understand justice. And let's understand that God is in itself the source of justice. God is righteousness, holiness. To go against God, therefore, is kind of crazy, isn't it? Some people say to me, I get to talk to over the years many, many non-Christians. They say, "Well, if God is just, why is there so much injustice in the world?" I say, "Where do you see injustice?" They say, "Well, that guy got away with that. This guy got away with that. That lady got away with this." I go, "Well, if you see it from a temporary point of view, you could be right." But that's why having an understanding that this is not all there is. There is a judgment seat that we all have to go through. That any evil that has been perpetrated has a price, and it will have to be paid. Justice then takes on another whole level. Takes on a whole new understanding. And I look at the scripture and I look at Romans 6:23 and it says, "But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I am convinced that justice is, it's, by the way, this is not what goes around comes around. That's Hindu nonsense. This is justice. Getting what you deserve exactly. This is the wages of sin. That means the salary that the sinner gets paid out is recompense for the sin. It's not just physical death. It's death of relationships. It's death of social relationships as well as family relationships. It's death of your finances. It's death of your emotional condition, your mindset. Because as you're hardened of your heart, your mind starts to harden as well, and you're closing off to God. So the promise in this is the gift of God is eternal life. You're closing yourself off to something that you can have access to today. So justice does actually happen. It does actually happen, whether we perceive it or not. So then, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Let's look at mercy. Mercy is God not giving us exactly what we deserve. It's like when you go to court, well, none of us would have, but somebody goes to court and the judge says, you actually deserve this sentence, but because of mitigating circumstances, because of your humbling of your heart, your desire to help the police in their process and not fight against it, I'm going to lessen your sentence. I'm going to throw mercy on you. So instead of getting this jail sentence, I'm going to give you this. And you walk away. God not giving us exactly what we deserve. That's mercy. Now grace, let's go to grace. That's God giving us something we don't even deserve. It's total free, totally free. Total, complete exoneration, so it never happened. The same judge, imagine, in a courtroom, said, well, actually, you deserve this, but I'm going to wipe your slate clean. But because justice prevails, and justice must prevail, he steps down off the bench, puts his hands out and says, handcuff me and take me to prison. And that's what Jesus did for us. Not just to prison, but to the cross. That's what grace is. But I'm here about mercy today. I just want us to get that difference so that you understand the difference. Can I just get slide 10 up again? God is not God not giving us exactly what we deserve. So it's a blessing. And some of the testimony this morning was particularly from Wayno, who said, we've got to go out and do. God is revealed in us as we become more Christ-like, more merciful, more gracious. And you know what? The Holy Spirit does never overpower us. We got to live in submission to God. We have to bow ourselves in that submission. We have to get on the knee and spend more time with God. For us to be merciful requires us to hang around the most merciful. And it's not an optional extra. Some people think that the gifts of the Spirit are somehow laid. Well, this guy got that, this lady got that, somebody else got this, somebody else got that. They're not optional extras. It's not like you go to the car dealership and say, oh, I want this in the car and I want leather seats. And if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you have access to all of this, all of the gifts, across every passage that's listed as a gift, every one of them. And some of them should be far more evident than others. Now, it does say that some might speak in tongues and some might prophesy. But mercy, that's everybody's game. Everybody's on that bus. You say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not very merciful. What? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? If you're a Christian, mercy should be flowing out of you. It's only the depth and the quantity and the length of that mercy. It's only the expression of that mercy that might change. But it should be all over you. Mercy should just be on the church. We should be a people that is known for our mercy. It should be part of us. Over the years, I've talked to a lot of people about Jesus. Part of my heart's desire is to see people come to know Christ more than anything else. Come to know Christ, start a walk with him, get discipled, and find your place in the kingdom. And one of the things that always strikes me is that whenever I have that conversation, people say, I don't like the church. I don't like that church, I don't like this church, but I like the Salvation Army. And I always say to them, why do you like the Salvation Army? because they do good work. Now, that shouldn't be the ruler for us. But it's an interesting concept, isn't it? That these people, the thing that they love is the mercy gifts. The things they can see is the mercy gift. So it resonates here. And it resonates here. Now, we're not a people of works. We're a people of faith. But good works should come out of that faith. Right? It's not about the good works in and of themselves. It's about the faithfulness that goes behind that to make the good works real. Let me give you some examples. But first of all, Micah 6 and 8. This is a really good scripture. Everybody should, you should learn this off if you haven't got it off by heart. But he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Before the Christian church got involved in things and really started to think about what does it mean to be a merciful church, I'm sure it always has been, but I'm just going back a few hundred years, there were no hospitals, there were no orphanages, there were no schools or education systems. There was no missionary work. There was slavery. There was no prison visitation or prison reform. If you went to prison in those days, that wasn't a good thing. Not that it's a great thing anymore, but I've been in all the youth detention centres here in WA, and I can tell you, for some of those young people, it's more comfortable inside than it is outside. I'm talking about prison reform. There was no ministries like Shalom, Esther House, street chaplains, or even our own HCCO. There was no models like this. If you were starving, you starved. You were sick, you died. Nobody cared. Soldiers would go into battle. There was no nurses when they were riddled with bullets or spears or whatever else. A couple of medics. The church did all of those things, started all of those things because of the gift of mercy. Mercy gives us a reason to do good works. And when I talk about, I get to talk to some of the particularly young men that come through, just about every one of them says, I'm so grateful that HCCO is here. So grateful. And I'm grateful that people, well before I got involved, had the wherewithal to get this thing started. And I can see the gratitude in their eyes and their lips tell me they're so grateful. Get people bringing in a box of chocolates because they've been receiving food for months and months and months, and just their way of saying thank you to the staff, here's a box of chocolates. They're grateful. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan pretty well says it all, doesn't it? We had a priest coming along the road, according to the story. And he ignores this man that's been beaten and bashed. A priest. And I know Jesus uses these particular models for a reason because of the people that are listening to him when he said this parable. Then along comes a Levite, who's a guy, one of the chosen. He kind of wide berth around the dying guy. And then finally, along comes this person of disrepute, according to the Israelites. Unclean. Don't have anything to do with them. What does he do? He gets down. He ministers to the broken and bleeding individual. He gets him and takes him to an inn. And it doesn't stop there. He says, give him whatever he wants, whatever he needs, until he comes, and when I come back through, I'll pay for all of that. Mercy costs. Mercy costs. A lot of the other gifts, and I'm not having a go at any of the gifts because they're all from God. Praise the Lord, we got these things. But I can give a prophecy to anybody today. I'll speak encouragement to you, anybody today. What does it cost me? A minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes? I can be totally engaged with God on it. It's not like I'm just making it up. I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't cost me. But I tell you what, mercy, that one's going to cost you. And I would love it if the church would understand that that cost is worth every minute, every moment, every second on your knees in prayer saying, what do I do next? That cost, just going back to the wages of sin is death. The wages of obedience and righteousness is life. We get blessed by being merciful. I don't know if we can understand that. By being merciful, we are covered in blessing. Every time we do a merciful act for another person in need, or actually treat that person not what we should have treated them like, injustice, but an act in mercy instead, it's wonderful. We get blessed. And I'm going to end with two scriptures. One's really short and one's really long. The little short one is this. Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's got to be worth something. That's worth everything. But mercy, if it doesn't come from God, just to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, I don't think God's interested in that. And the church shouldn't be interested in things that are not from the throne. We should be interested in whatever God has to give us. What the world's offering is always, 100% of the time, a fake. It's a try-hard. It's like the devil always tries to do something that God did and gets it totally messed up and causes more mess. But when we get it from the throne, we say, that's from God. That's for all the earth. That's when we start knowing God's mercy upon ourselves. So I want to just read to you. This is a King James Version, because the word mercy in Hebrew is a word, it's H-E-S-E-D, hesed. That word is it's translated fairly directly, but it can also be translated in a slightly different way. It's some translations of the Bible have it as loving kindness, but it's actually its richest expression is mercy as we understand it. And in the Bible there's about 175 places where mercy is mentioned. 26 of those places are in this next passage of scripture, Psalm 136. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask you to do something that Pentecostal churches don't do very often. You don't have to, but it'd be nice if you did. Every second line is the exact same one. It says, for his mercy endures forever. 26 verses, and that's the second line of each of those verses. So I'm going to read the first part, and I would like us as a congregation to stand, and after each of these passages to say, for his mercy endures forever. Okay. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him and who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father, your mercy endures forever. We saw it displayed firsthand in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. But Lord, as grateful as we are, we would like to be able to walk in that mercy more often, more deeply. We'd like to operate in the gift of mercy, Lord. We know it's not an optional extra. We just need you to inspire us in the Holy Spirit to know when to act, when to count that cost and do the right thing in mercy. Lord, I pray that we would have a spirit of boldness about mercy. That when we see need, or when we see forgiveness that we can offer, or that we can lessen pain in any way, we'll take that as it being a sign from you that we're there for that time, for that moment, and not walk around it, not be the Levite or the priest. Lord, if you want to make your church grow, we know that this has got to be part of it. This has got to be part of it. So we surrender our rights to our time. We surrender our rights to the things that we think we should have above the needs of someone in need. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Because his mercy... Are you going to remember that one when you get home? God bless you. Got a word?